You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest Rohr Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. Well, I can't see you all very. Yeah, you're out there. You know, I think they have the lighting reversed. Actually, the spotlight should be on you all, and I should be able to be in the shadows. But because you're much better looking than I am. Hey, I'm super excited to share with you all this morning, but also a bit intimidated. I'm excited because I get to be with you all and I love being with you all, but I'm also a bit intimidated in the fact that I've been given 20 minutes to share what I believe is God's heart for mission with you one time. And that's a huge task. But I'm going to do my best, and we'll see where God takes us in this. Missions is God's heart for and our role in reaching the world. We see this throughout the whole of Scripture, and we see this in the 2,000-plus year history of Christianity. We're going to walk a little bit this morning in Acts chapter 1, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to lead us and guide us. Lord, we thank You for this time. God, I'm so humbled that You allow me to share what You've poured into me with others. And I pray, Lord, that You would already begin now to open hearts and minds to Your Holy Spirit, to what You want to say, to what You want them to hear. That our lives would be changed, Lord, forever changed, because we have encountered You. And so, Lord, as we open Your word this morning, may it come alive in a special way. We thank You, and we praise You, and we worship You in Jesus' name. And I'm going to save the amen for the end. I first experienced missions in my life when my younger brother reached out to me and shared his faith with me. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were amazing Christian people, but when I turned 18, my world fell apart, and I decided that I didn't want God to be a part of it at all. And so I walked away from my faith, and as I did that, my younger brother reached out to me and tried to call me back. As part of that process, he gave me a cassette tape of his favorite Christian musician. And so because he gave it to me, I didn't throw it away, but what I did was I took it to my car and I threw it in the glove compartment of my car, and it stayed there. I never listened to it. I didn't want anything to do with Christianity. That wasn't for me. 6 years and two cars later, on August 20th, 1989, I listened to that cassette tape for the first time because I had met Jesus, and I wanted to learn more about Him. Now, to really understand the story, we need to go back a few days. August 16th, 1989, I'd graduated from university about a year and a half before that. I was living and working in Washington, D.C. on Capitol Hill. And on August 16th, while I was lying on a sidewalk on South Capitol Avenue, while nine men were beating me and mugging me, I met Jesus. Now, I wouldn't wish those circumstances on anyone. But you all, I am so, so grateful that as I was lying in that moment, that Jesus reached out to me. And He not only saved my soul, but He saved my life. For the past 31 years, I've been growing more and more in love with Jesus. It's a daily, for lack of a better way of saying it, a daily love affair. I love Jesus with all that I am. And the more I get to know Him, the more in love I fall with Him. The most significant ways that I've gotten to know Jesus is right here, spending time in His Word. And then taking what I've learned from here and trying to put it in practice in my life. And as I practice what I learn, Jesus shows up in just fabulous and amazing ways. James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead. And I'll be real honest with you all, I don't want dead faith. I want to be alive, and I pray that you do too.
My prayer this morning is that together we can see that our motivation for believing in Jesus and living our life as his followers is much more than earning a spot in heaven. I don't know about you all, but when I grew up in the church and I was in Sunday school, the Sunday school teachers, I know they loved us deeply, and I know they were doing the best that they could, but more often than not, the lesson I heard was, give your life to Jesus, because if you die tonight, you'll go to hell. And it was, although that was true, it's more than that, you all. It's more than earning a spot in heaven. It's falling in love with the living God and living every day of our lives with him. It's about experiencing the love of Jesus in our lives and acting upon that love by sharing it with others. Loving Jesus and loving and serving others as a Christ follower, not as an act of obligation, but rather as an act of love. This is the mission of God in our lives, and this is the mission of God in others' lives as well. If you have your Bibles, or if you have your phones with a Bible app on them, turn with me to Acts chapter 1, if you would, please. Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to read 6 verses this morning, and then we're going to spend the rest of our time hopefully unpacking those verses and see what they mean to us in our lives. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to start reading from verse 3. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There's so much that we can draw from these 6 verses, but what I want to challenge us to think about this morning are 3 ideas or 3 truths that we can find in these scriptures. And I'm going to focus on those, but as we do, I want to pose them to you as questions. And the first question is this, the first truth. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? We must learn to know the one we love. Not know about him, know him. The second question is, who are we? Who are we? If we don't know and love ourselves, we can never love others well. And the third question, or the third truth is, how are we to live? How are we to live? We need to understand God's mission for our lives. So let's jump into the first question. Who is Jesus? The first sentence of verse 3 says, after his suffering, he, Jesus, showed himself to the men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Jesus wanted his followers to know that he had risen from the dead. Why? Throughout the Gospels, as Jesus walked with his disciples and others who followed him, he continually taught them that he had to give up his life on the cross. But on the third day, he would rise again. This was part of Jesus' fulfilling his calling as the Messiah, as our Savior. Jesus wants his followers to truly know him, to deeply know him, and to do that, they had to know that he was alive. Our Lord, our Messiah, is not just someone who 2,000 years ago walked the earth for 33 years and then died, leaving his teachings for others to follow, as he's now dead and gone. No. Jesus, our Lord and Messiah, who walked the earth for 33 years, 2,000 years ago, gave up his life on the cross only to take it up again, rising on the third day. We don't follow a wise old sage who's dead, but rather the living God who lives and breathes as we do, who promises to live with us and in us through his Holy Spirit. As Christians, we can and do have a vibrant living relationship with the living God. And this relationship, you all, transforms us. It transforms us into His new creation. Only Jesus can do this for us. Knowing Jesus leads to transformation. Before becoming a follower of Christ, I was extremely selfish and self-centered. I truly only thought of myself. I knew how to schmooze well so that the people I wanted to like me did, as long as they didn't get too close to me. But my family members and my childhood friends that knew me extremely well really didn't like who I had become. In fact, I was a pretty selfish jerk. 2 weeks after meeting Jesus on the sidewalk on South Capitol Avenue in Washington, D.C., I hopped in my car and I traveled to southern Indiana because as a family, we had a tradition that on Labor Day weekend, we all gathered at my older brother's house and we spent the weekend there because there was a huge lake and we would go out on the lake and spend the weekend together as a family. I arrived at my brother's house the day before the rest of my family. I arrived late at night. They welcomed me. I went to bed. The next day, before the rest of my family arrived, I was hanging out with my older brother and his wife. And my brother pulled me into the other room, and he looked at me, and he said, "What happened to you?" I said, "What do you mean, what happened to me?" He said, "What happened to you? You are so different." And so I told him about 2 weeks before that, meeting Jesus, and how I'd surrendered my life to Him. And we rejoiced together, and we celebrated together. You see, He noticed that I had changed. I didn't notice that I had changed. He noticed that I had changed. And you all, I stand before you this morning, and I can tell you with full confidence, the change that took place in me had nothing to do with Kent and everything to do with Jesus. He's my Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's my Savior. The second question or idea that we need to consider from this passage of Scripture is, who are we? Who are we? The text provides a two-part answer to this question. The first part says that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. The second part says that we are believers indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to try and unpack those two really quickly for us. The second sentence in verse 3 says, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Not only does Jesus want us to know that He is alive and that He is with us, but He also wants us to know who we are and whose we are. Let me say that again. Not only does Jesus want us to know who He is, but He also wants us to know who we are and whose we are. One of the most common questions that we ask ourselves is, who am I? And how we answer that question will impact how we live our life, the choices we make, the way we view ourselves, and the way we view others. Do we answer this question of who am I from the perspective of the world? Is our answer like one of the filtered photos that we can put on Instagram, Snapchat, or TikTok that removes all of the blemishes? Only to realize that when we look in the mirror that that's an impossible reality? Whose are we in this case? We become attached to a false hope that rarely, if ever, comes true. We become attached to a lie. Or maybe we base our answer to this question, who am I, on how well we do in classes or how good of an athlete we are. Does what others think of us drive our perception of ourselves? Whose are we in that case? What happens when academics end and we graduate and leave Bethel? What happens when our seasons of competition are over and we can no longer compete? How do we answer the question then? Jesus spent the last 40 days of his life on earth teaching those closest to him who they are and whose they are. As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. As Christians, we are children of God. As Christians, we surrender our lives to the one who created all that is, who knows this world and all that's in it, who knows us more intimately than we even know ourselves. The safest place we can be is in his hands. If we are God's and he is king, then he begins to transform our lives back to who he created us to be before sin ever corrupted humanity. God begins a transformation in our lives as we come to know him and as we experience his love, agape love, love that's given because of who he is. C.S. Lewis refers to agape love as gift love, love that's a gift from the giver because that's who the giver is, not because they want something from us, the receiver. God is perfection. God has no needs. God loves us not because he needs us, but because we need him. Let me say that again. God has no needs. He's perfect. He's holy. God loves us not because he needs us. God loves us because we need him. We are kingdom citizens and God's children. And he will do anything to help us know this, even if it requires him to step off the throne of heaven into human history in the person of Jesus, to walk this earth, to experience everything that we experience, to give up his life on the cross, only to take it up 3 days later. We owe everything to the king. We are citizens of the kingdom. Now, the second part of our answer to the second question is, we find in verse 4. Verse 4 says, on one occasion while he was eating with the disciples, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. God not only does everything necessary for us to know him, but he also promises to equip our lives so that we can live as kingdom citizens. What better equipping can we have than God himself in his Holy Spirit living among us and in us? As we live our lives, we grow to know him more and more as we surrender more and more of ourselves to him and allow him to lead. Although this transformation requires everything from us, when we do give everything to God, everything. He gives all of himself to us. Let me say that again. When we do give everything of ourselves to God, he gives us everything of himself to us. I was talking to some friends of mine, and it's almost like the analogy. Have you ever seen this? The child who's got this little wooden toy, and they're not going to give it up for anything. And the parent's offering them a golden toy. But they're not going to give up the wooden one because it's theirs. And to get the golden toy, they have to give up everything. But they hold on to the wood. You all, God's standing there in the person of Jesus saying, I'll give you everything. Just give me what you have. Are we clutching the wooden toy? Or are we giving it to him? His promise to us as citizens of the kingdom is himself. He'll dwell with us and in us. How we live our lives is often the greatest testimony we can give to who God is. Let me share a really quick story with you. In 1994, my wife and I moved to Kostroma, Russia, a city of about 350,000 people. We moved there with 10 other people. We were a team who were supposed to be in Kostroma for a year, and we took a curriculum of biblical morals and ethics that we were going to teach to public school teachers in Kostroma. We went with great excitement and great fervor. We came together as a team. We worshiped together. We prayed together. We studied together. We worked together. And we took this curriculum of biblical morals and ethics to the public school teachers. It was a pretty intensive program, so we had Bibles, we had curriculum, we had VCRs, we had video projectors. And so it was pretty difficult for us to carry all of that on public transportation. So as a team, we hired two brothers to drive us to all of our different meetings, Pavel and Nikolai. Pavel and Nikolai were both firemen. They worked at different firehouses, and their schedules were staggered such that when one was working, the other one was off. And so they could always take us where we needed to go. Neither one of them spoke much English, but we still were able to communicate with one another. And if we really wanted to communicate in detail, we would get one of our interpreters who would interpret for us. Pavel and Nikolai became our good friends because we spent so much time with them. But the one thing that neither one of them would talk with us about is Jesus. They didn't want to hear anything about it. At the end of that year, in May of 95, our team cycled out of Russia and returned back to the United States, and we were a bit sad because we couldn't say or point to any one person who had received Jesus as their Lord and Savior that year. And in many ways, it felt like we were failures. In July of 95, my wife and I came back to Russia, to St. Petersburg, where we would spend the next 12 years. In the summer of 96, we received a phone call from Nikolai. He said, "Hey, our family's never been to St. Petersburg before. Can we come and stay with you? That way we can reconnect, and we can also have some time to tour St. Petersburg." And we're like, "Yeah, absolutely. Please come." So Nikolai and his wife Irina, their oldest daughter Yulia, their younger middle daughter Marina, and their youngest son Sergei showed up and spent a week with us. And we had an amazing time just reconnecting with friends. But after walking through the door and greeting us, Nikolai was so excited because he wanted to tell me that he had decided to follow Jesus. And his life was so transformed that his wife noticed the change, and she chose to follow Jesus too. And so as he was sharing that story with me, I was like, "What happened?" And Nikolai said, "Well, after you all left, I missed hearing your conversations about Jesus. I missed watching how much you cared for one another, and I missed how much you cared for me." So he said, "I took that Bible that you left me, and I started reading it. And in reading that Bible, I met Jesus." And he was so excited. We spent the week together. They toured St. Petersburg. We had the evenings together, had a great time. On the morning before they left, Nikolai and Irina pulled Lynn and I to the side, and they said, "Would you pray with us?" You see, Irina was pregnant with their fourth child. Now, they lived in a two-room apartment in Kostroma, a family of five, plus Irina's mother. So there were six people living in two rooms. Adding a seventh, an infant, would make that nearly impossible. So Irina and Nikolai shared with us how all of Irina's family, all of Nikolai's family, were putting extreme pressure on them to abort the baby. That was the number one form of birth control in Russia. Still is. And they asked us, they said, "Would you pray with us that we would have the courage to stand up against our families?" So we did. We prayed together. We kind of lost track of Nikolai and Irina. Our paths didn't cross after that. And then in 2014, their middle daughter, Marina, found me on Facebook, and she instant messaged me. And when she sent me a message, she sent me a photograph. You see, Nikolai and Irina stood up against their family, and they had that baby. His name is Andrei. And in 2014, he was 18 years old. And the picture that his sister Marina sent to me was his wedding picture. A new family. Now, who would have ever thought, what would have happened if Nikolai hadn't agreed to drive those crazy Americans around for that year and hear about Jesus? There would be one less person on earth and those that would follow. I can't take credit for that, but God chose to use us to change the lives of a family. And now there's another family. None of us know how God's going to use us, but He promises He will. This takes us to our last point of the morning. How are we to live? How are we to live? We need to understand God's mission. The final thing Jesus shared with his followers before ascending into heaven, we find in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus tells his followers where he's calling them to serve. Now, the interesting thing to me is he doesn't say, "You should be my witnesses." He doesn't say, "You may be my witnesses." He said, "You will be my witnesses." You see, he calls us all. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jerusalem, home, among family and friends. Evangelism and discipleship up close and personal with those closest to us, both believers and unbelievers. Judea and Samaria, our community, our state, our country, among people we know, among people we don't know, among friends, among enemies, to the ends of the earth, cross-cultural, across oceans, among other religions. As followers of Christ, we are called, each and every one of us, to live our lives in such a way that others can see and know about Jesus. For all of us, you all, that begins in our Jerusalem, at home, among family and friends. This is sometimes the most difficult place because these people know us best. They see us at our best and they see us at our worst. Jesus also said that we're to live our witnesses in Judea and Samaria, in our work, in our community, in such a way that they too can know Jesus. This sometimes calls us to people who are different than us. It calls us to love people, including our enemies. There are so many opportunities, you all, in our Judea and Samaria. In our own community here in South Bend, Mishawaka, there are a number of ministries to the homeless. There are also ministries helping immigrant families who have come into our area. And there are multiple opportunities in diversity, equity, inclusion, where we can make a difference because of what Jesus has done in our lives. And finally, we're to go to the ends of the earth. Overseas missions is still a need in the world. Let me say that again. Please hear this. Overseas missions is still a need in the world. I think sometimes we overlook that because we're so focused on the here and now. Maybe not everyone can go, but everyone can participate. Some go. Some train those who go. Some finance those who go. But all of us, you all, all of us should commit to cover them in prayer and keep them lifted in prayer as they go. That's how we can participate if God's not asking us to go ourselves. Jesus tells us in Acts 1:3-8, first of all, he tells us who he is. He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's our friend. He's not dead. He's alive. He also tells us who we are. We are God's children and citizens of the kingdom of God, equipped by his Holy Spirit who lives in us and by his word that he has given us. He also tells us here how we are to live. We are to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judean Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Remembering that we live our lives as witnesses, not out of obligation or guilt, but out of a vibrant, growing, nurturing relationship of love. A relationship of love that we have with Jesus, our Savior and friend. This week is a gift to you to encourage you and to challenge you to consider how you can put your faith and beliefs into practice. I pray that you will allow God to speak to you and show you his will in your life. May God be richly blessed, and may he richly bless us as we seek to be faithful. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.